using a method called apologetics for this Sunday, last Sunday, and next Sunday to speak on the subject of the Bible on trial. The Bible on trial. This is part two. I understand some of you couldn't be with us last week, and so I want to review very, very briefly last week. We found out that in our area of the country, only 22% of those that live in what we call the Northeast Corridor believe that the Bible is literally the verbally inspired word of God. 78% doubt it. Down south in Alabama, Mississippi, those areas, Louisiana, 70% believe. And so there's a tremendous different mindset among people in our area towards the Bible, whether or not it's the word of God or just the words of men. And one of the methods that believers have used over the years to defend their faith is a method called apologetics. That does not mean to apologize, it means to defend. To defend. Apologists and polemicists were those who defended or argued for the faith or the doctrines of the faith or the Bible. And I want to use that method today as an advocate on the behalf of the Bible. Now, we already have seen that 78% of those in New York and the Northeast Corridor take the opposite position of me. They've already stated their premise that they do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. 22% believe, and I'm going to defend the Bible today and last week and next week as an advocate. As an advocate or a defense lawyer in a trial setting, you certainly want to call as many credible witnesses as you can to the witness stand to speak on the behalf of your client, mine being the Bible, and to defend the faith. And so last week I called three witnesses, and you then would be the jury. You need to decide whether or not these are credible witnesses and whether or not their testimony is true. And so we want to continue on. Last week I called three witnesses to the stand in defense of the Bible. And the first one was the Bible itself. Why not? I mean, if you were ever accused and taken to a court of law, you certainly would hope that you would have your day in court when you would get to speak on your behalf. And so we put the Bible on the stand, and we found last week that the Bible makes 4,000 claims or implications that it is, in fact, the Word of God. Well, that's either truth or it's 4,000 lies, one or the other. There's no middle ground. One such claim is our text here in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that is God breathed, not the words of men, but the words of God through men who wrote down on different forms of a copy the very words of God, and that every single word was given by inspiration. Theos neustos is the Greek word, which means literally breathed of God. Neustos being breath, theos meaning God. The words are the very breath of God. Not Paul's writings, but God's writings through Paul. Not Peter's writings, but God's writings through Peter and so on and so forth. Now, last week we talked about Aristotle. We talked about a statement that he once made that is still the basis of our judicial system today. He said these words, and I quote Aristotle, he said, the benefit of the doubt is to be given to the document itself and not arrogated by the critic to itself. Let me give you an illustration. I mentioned this briefly last week. For Christmas, my daughter, Rachel, and the son-in-law, Chris, gave me this document right here as a Christmas present. For those of you that can't see it, it says the U.S. Army, a complete history. It's got a beautiful emblem on it here, and then it has the history of the United States Army since it was birthed before the Revolutionary War up until now. Now, when I received this at Christmas time, I did with this the same I do with any document that's ever been given to me. I give this document the benefit of the doubt. I did not unwrap this and immediately start saying this document's full of lies. It's full of fairy tales. It's full of fables. It's full of errors and contradictions. I did not approach this document that way. I gave the document the benefit of the doubt. Now, should I get to reading through it and studying it diligently and finding errors and so on and so forth, I may be able to say this is not inerrant. There are some mistakes in this history right here after I have studied it diligently. Now, the Bible is the only document in the world that people treat differently. They approach the Bible with it being full of errors and contrary to the claims that it makes. 78% of those in New York in the Northeast Corridor say this Bible is full of contradictions, it's full of errors, it's full of mistakes, it's full of fairy tales and fables and so on and so forth. And yet if you ask them, have you ever read the document yourself? Have you ever read it through from cover to cover one time? Have you ever diligently studied the document? Most of those people would say no. And they do not treat this document the same way they would treat any other document. Would you agree with that? They don't treat that, they treat that, that document differently than any other document. They would give this book more respect than the Bible. Now, the Bible claims to be the Word of God on over 4,000 occasions, and I think that any reasonable man with an open heart and an open mind, I don't care if that man's a scholar, would say, well, if that's the claim it's making, let's start there. And then let's see if it's true or false. Let's not start by saying this thing's full of errors and this thing's full of mistakes. And so we called the Bible up as its own witness last week, and it said to us over 4,000 times, this is the Word of God, in such phrases as God said, or the Lord said, or thus saith the Lord, etc., etc., etc. That was our first witness. Our second witness was Jesus Christ himself. And we went through the book of Matthew in statements that Jesus Christ made, and we put the Lord Jesus Christ on the witness stand, and we said, Lord, what do you say about the Bible? And in the book of Matthew alone, Jesus made seven statements from the Scriptures, and I've got the notes somewhere around here if you didn't get a copy. He gave to the Scriptures, number one, divine authority, number two, indestructibility, number three, historical reliability, number four, ultimate supremacy, number five, scientific accuracy, number six, factual inerrancy, and number seven, prophetic accuracy. Now, as a jury of its peers, you're the jury. As we listen to these witnesses, you have to decide, first of all, is the witness, the testimony of Christ, credible? Can you believe what he says? Is he credible? And then can you believe what he said about the Scriptures, that they are prophetically accurate and factually inerrant and scientifically accurate, etc., etc., etc.? Can you believe Jesus Christ? And then our third and final witness last week was the apostles. The apostles themselves, those that were there who were eyewitnesses, those who were there who did the writing of the Scriptures. We called three apostles to the witness stand last week. The apostle Paul, we've learned what he said. We read it already today. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We brought Peter to the stage, and to the witness stand, and we found that Peter said that the Bible was given by a manual dictation, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, that he believed every single word came from God, and it wasn't the words of men, but the words of God through holy men. And we called John, the last witness who wrote the last book of the Bible. He wrote five books. Peter wrote two. Paul wrote 14. That's 21 of the 27 New Testament books. And these three all said that it came from God. In fact, John so strongly said in the very last chapter of the Bible Make sure you do not take one single word away from it. Make sure you do not add one single word to it, or your name will be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life or out of the city, out of the holy city of God, the New Jerusalem. Very, very, very powerful words to end the document with. And those were our witnesses last week. And so you'll have to get the message. We'll get it out on CD here soon. And I hope you'll take time to give some consideration to these witnesses. Now, time permitting, I want to bring three more witnesses to the witness stand this morning. And in our defense of the Bible, as we put the Bible on trial, and witness number four, for those of you taking notes, are the early church leaders. The early church leaders. Let us go as close to the source as we possibly can. And what did the men say who were the early church leaders, those that were leaders of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first and the second century? Those who rubbed shoulders with the apostles, those who were their disciples. What did the early church leaders say about the Bible, and in particular about the New Testament? Well, we have about seven of them down here on your notes. Men like Justin Martyr, Hippolytus, Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, Eusebius, Tertullian, and Origen. Any one of these, if you were an advocate, a defense lawyer, you would not be ashamed to put them on the witness stand. These were extremely intelligent men. These were very, very well educated men. These were born again believers in Jesus Christ. These were polemicists and apologists. These were the men who began the first schools of Christianity, very educated, who began schools of systematic theology in the second and the third century to train workers. These were the men that trained the workers that so turned the world upside down that finally even the Roman Empire caved in and said, we can't fight these Christians, let's become Christian. Powerful men. Men who gave their lives for the Lord. Men who died for what they believed. What did they say? Well, their writings have been preserved. And if you will see the writings, for instance, of Justin Martyr, and you might want to write down some of these numbers. In his writings, he will make 330 citations of the New Testament. Now keep in mind, these are men who arrived right after the writing of the New Testament. And they are now quoting the New Testament authoritatively, not the Old Testament. They're quoting the New Testament books authoritatively. Hippolytus, the polemicist, 1,378 times in his writings he quotes the New Testament. Irenaeus, 1,819 times. Clement of Alexandria, who began a school in that area of the world to train Christian workers, 2,406 times he quotes the New Testament in his writings. Eusebius, the first historian who documented the sufferings of the Christians of the first century, he wrote 5,176 times he cited the New Testament in his writings. Tertullian, the first man to ever coin the word Trinity, to describe the doctrine of the Godhead, that God exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Tertullian, in his writings, quotes the New Testament writings 7,258 times. In Origen, he must have had a lot of time on his hands or something. He quotes the New Testament 17,922 times in his writings. He quotes Paul, he quotes Peter, he quotes James and John and Jude and Mark and Matthew and Luke. They quote the New Testament a total of 36,289 times. 36,289 times, seven authors quote the New Testament. There was a Scottish historian His name was Sir David Dalrymple. Sir David Dalrymple was able to accumulate in his library every single book written by every single Christian in the second and third centuries. As a result of his vast library and the expense that he was able to put into it, this great Scottish historian possessed all the early works of the church leaders in the second and third century. He was once asked, which caused him a lifelong study of his own library, he was once asked this or posed this, Sir David, if suppose the New Testament had been destroyed and every single copy of it had been lost by the end of the third century, could it have been collected together again from the writings of the early church leaders? Seeing he had all the works and was the only human that could answer that question, he began to go through and to document every single verse of Scripture that all of the leaders quoted in their writings. And he came to this conclusion. He said he found that all of the New Testament, just from the quotes of the early church fathers, were contained in his library except for 11 verses. And that he could reconstruct the entire New Testament from the writings that he contained in one man's library, except for 11 verses. Now, do you know how many verses there are in the New Testament? There's a lot of them. There's over 1,000 just in Matthew. And he could document from all of these books about the Bible, he could reconstruct the entire New Testament, except for 11 verses. Now, there is no book on earth that can make such a claim. You cannot reconstruct any other book. It's almost as though God wanted to make sure that if man tried to erase all of the copies of the Bible, we could still get the Scriptures into people's hands. I write little booklets. They're all over the place, dozens of them. Here's one called Prayer 101. I went through this last night at my house. In this little booklet, I quote 456 New Testament verses, and they're completely printed out. Those are the ones printed out, not the ones referred to. That means if somebody somewhere out in the world never had a Bible but came across this little booklet I wrote, they would have at their hands 456 verses of Scripture. There's no other book in all of the world that can make such a claim. To be able to have the ability to reconstruct it as the New Testament. And the early church leaders, I believe, and their credibility is impeccable. You could put one right after the other, Justin Martyr, Hippolytus, Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, Eusebius, Tertullian, Origen, others, Ignatius, one after another, after another, after another, and nobody could deny the credibility of their witness, and they say, we so believe in the authority of the New Testament, we've quoted it thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of times in our writings, not 1,900 years removed like Pastor Cole. But sometimes they rubbed elbows with the very apostles themselves. They said, this is the Word of God. That's amazing stuff right there. I want to bring another witness up. And this witness number 5 would be what we call transmission standards. Write down that word and I'll try to explain it. The transmission standards of the Bible are unique to that book, the Scriptures. And I believe they give us great confidence in the credibility of the Word of God. Now, by transmission standards, we mean the copying of what somebody originally wrote into a printed form. It's amazing that people do not question the transmission standards of any other book. Did you know every book you've probably ever read in your life was a copy? You've probably never read nor seen an original in your life. For instance, going back to this little booklet here called Prayer 101 that I wrote, this is a copy of what I wrote. It is not an original. To be honest with you, the original doesn't exist. You know why? I threw it out. You see, the way I write booklets, and I've written dozens and dozens of them, is I'll take just scrap piece of paper and I'll flip them over, and whatever the subject is or wherever the inspiration comes, and it's not divine inspiration, but I believe sometimes God helps me put different thoughts down on different doctrines or different subjects, and I will begin to write longhand with my hand that subject, page after page after page after page after page. I mean, I can remember once writing about 200 pages on the life of Christ, and when it was condensed, it was over a 100-page book. And I'll write them out longhand. And then I'll take them and I'll give them to one of our secretaries, whoever it may have been in the past, Kelly, Laurie, Kaylee, Rebecca, Jody, those ladies. And there's times I would go into their desk and I'd flop it down on their desk and I'd say, here, type this up. And they would begin to type this up, and they would type it by what we call transmission into computers for retrieval. And after they got done typing up, I would say, print out what you type and let me see it. And they would give me what they printed up, and I would set it down on my desk. And over here I would take the original back from them, and I would look at the original, and I would look at what was typed up. And what was typed up looked a whole lot nicer than all of my scribbling and scratching out and so on and so forth. And I would check to make sure that it was accurate and good enough, and there would be things where I'd change some grammar, some punctuation, some misspellings and so on. I'd give it back to them. I'd say, make these corrections and put it into the computer, and they'd make the corrections. I'd say, now print it. And they would print it out, and they would make the copies, and not like this one, but most of them, they would make the copies with those 20, 30, 40 pages long, and they'd collate them, and they'd put them in the folder and the stapler and so on and so forth, and put covers on them, and out they'd go. I would then take the original, I'd just throw it in the garbage, and it would cease to exist. But all of these years of writing, I've never had one person say, you know, I really doubt whether Pastor Cole wrote that. I really doubt whether that's a word-for-word copy of what he said and what he meant. I've never had one person question that. And yet people question the Old and the New Testament all the time of whether or not it's a word-for-word copy. Now then, let's look at the transmission standards of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let's ask ourselves as a jury, were those standards of transmission stricter than what Pastor Cole required when he wrote? Now let's read some of them. When it came to the Old Testament, the writing of the Old Testament, there was a group that used to write them called scribes. Thank God for scribes. I know we often think of them as men who gave Christ trouble, but these were good people. These were disciplined people. And they did the human race a favor. There are certain rules they had to live by as a scribe, and here's some of them, just some of them, that I have brought out. We'll bring out more when we get to our course on apologetics. But here are some of the rules of transmission for the Old Testament. First, a synagogue roll must be written only by a Jewish person on the skins of clean animals. Second, the scrolls must be fastened together with strings taken from clean animals. So they had skins in the shape of rectangles, and then they would tie one together to another one, and to another one, and to another one, and there would be strings in between, and then they'd take the whole thing and they'd roll it up, and that book is what we would call a scroll. Every skin, that would be what we would call today like one page, must contain a certain number of lines and columns. It had to either be 48 or 60. Between 48 and 60 lines or columns equal throughout the whole codex. So if they were going to write 60 lines on the first page, they had to write 60 on the next and 60 on the next and 60 on the next equal throughout the whole codex. And that word codex means volume of manuscripts. The ink had to be black according to a certain recipe. No word or letter, not even a yod, Y-O-D, which is equivalent maybe to a English apostrophe, can be written from memory. You must look at the codex before you. So you have a previously written manuscript here, and then the one that you're working on over here, and here's this Jewish man, this scribe, and he could not write a word or a letter from memory. So let's use an English equivalent. Let's use the word faith. Now, they're writing in Hebrew. But let's just, for understanding, say we use the word faith. He could not look at the previously written codex and say faith. Oh, okay. And then come over here and write F-A-I-T-H, and then go back. Couldn't do that. He had to do this. Faith, F. F. A. A. I. I. Now, you think the scribe knew how to write faith? But what he was doing in the transmission of what he was doing was so important that these were the rules he had to follow. T. T. H, okay? H, faith. That's how he had to write every word, even if he had the passage memorized. And you know, between the words, this isn't on there, but they had to have certain widths between some of the letters that were measured by human hairs. That sounds a little stricter than the transmission of my writings, doesn't it? Nobody's ever questioned my writings. Nobody's ever questioned. The copyist must sit in full Jewish rest, address, wash his whole body, not write the name of God without a pen newly dipped in ink. And even if a king should address him while writing that name, he must take no notice of the king. That could be a dangerous thing. Depending on who the king is and what his temperament happened to be that day, you could lose your head over that. The manuscripts were checked within 30 days. If it had one mistake, the entire manuscript was destroyed by burning it and burying the ashes. The manuscripts were checked vertically and diagonally. A certain letter had to be at the cross points or the document was destroyed. That means if this was one page, they would take a line from this corner down to this corner. They'd take another line from this corner down to this corner. Where those two lines intersect, if there was not a particular letter perfectly in that, where those two lines intersected, the whole manuscript was destroyed, burned, and buried. Sounds pretty accurate. It sounds more trustworthy than my method here of transmission at Faith Bible Baptist Church for the booklets I write, doesn't it? Yet nobody has ever questioned one book that I ever wrote and said, I don't think that's really what he meant. I think that's been changed. New Testament standards. On the other side, the common practice of the disciple to the rabbi's teaching was this. They did not lose one drop of the rabbi's teaching, which means they memorized it word for word. The rabbis would teach in parable forms to make it easier for a student to memorize. Jesus was a rabbi. There's actually five texts that say so. I gave you three that you can study. And the New Testament writers also had the promise that the Holy Spirit would come after Christ left for the express purpose of helping them remember what Christ said and even add to it. So another thing we have to ask ourselves, we could put the Holy Spirit in the witness stand here. The world wouldn't accept him, but we would have to ask ourselves, is the Holy Spirit a viable, credible witness? Does he know what he's talking about? Does he speak the truth? Can he bring to their remembrance the things that Christ said? You see, they memorize it. You know, I have heard of people who have memorized the entire New Testament. Many of you have probably hundreds of verses memorized where you could quote them word perfect and write them down on a word of God, on a sheet of paper, and they would become the word of God when the ink hit the paper because you're so accurate about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the word of God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And many didn't quote tons and tons of scripture. And that was the method of New Testament transmission, where those disciples sat at the feet of Rabbi, and they said they did not lose one drop of the rabbi's teaching. That was a Jewish saying, which means they memorized it word for word. And then the Holy Spirit came, and they learned parables. Now, what other books of antiquity were held to these standards in transmission? None. And yet they are not the books that are doubted. The books that are doubted are these that have such standards of transmission. And I just scratched the surface of some of the rules today for time's sake. It sounds pretty trustworthy to me. You know, back in 1920, the oldest documents we had of the Old Testament, for instance, were from 900 A.D. Well, that's not too bad. It's about 1,100 years ago. Well, about 1,000 for them, 1920. Go back to 90 A.D. and 900 rather, after Christ. Those were the oldest Old Testament documents. And so people criticized the Old Testament. They said, how can we believe a book where the oldest documents we have are 900 years after Christ, copies of the Old Testament? Because as you know, some of them wear out, some of them are destroyed, some are burned, some are lost. And so we have to rely on copies of copies of copies of copies of copies. 900 years. One day, one boy was throwing stones up in a cave up at Qumran, and all of a sudden he heard this crash. The Qumran caves there by the Red Sea, just across the street from the Red Sea. He heard this crash from a rock, and he climbed up in there, and he found all kinds of scrolls. 500 different books from Jewish antiquity, including 38 out of the 39 Old Testament books, except for Esther. They went up there, was the greatest find probably in human history. They're called the Dead Sea Scrolls. And now, this happened 125 years before Christ, this little shepherd boy with his rock. And now today in 2009, we don't say our oldest documents of the Old Testament are from 900 A.D. We say they're from 1,000 years before that, 125 B.C., the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I've told this story before when skeptics and some of the scorers of Christianity made this discovery. They said, we can't wait to get these. They have to be very careful in unraveling them because they're so brittle and everything. They said, we can't wait to get these. We can't wait to translate these. Finally, we're going to show Christians that their Bible is a farce. We're finally going to show them that after all these years, it's been changed and changed and changed and changed, and it's nothing like the originals were. But you know history. What happened? They started going through those 38 out of the 39 books of the Old Testament, word for word, and they found that our King James Version of the Bible is an exact word for word translation of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And that has strengthened our faith. Because of careful Essenes and scribes and so on and so forth who wanted to preserve the words of God. And they hid those scrolls in the caves when, actually it was hundreds of years later, but the scrolls were from 125 B.C. They hid those scrolls in the caves so at least they could be preserved when the Jews were being slaughtered. Thank God for the Essenes. They were the fundamentalists. They were the converts of John the Baptist who just went all the way for Jesus Christ. We owe a lot to Baptist history. Anyways, I got to conclude here. Witness number 6, manuscript data. Manuscript data. Witness number 6, manuscript data. When we look at the books of antiquity, we have copies. We don't have originals, but we have copies of writers like Homer and Pliny and Herodotus and Catullus and Euripides. Aristotle, Plato, the New Testament. And I have before you on your notes a chart. of some of these writings. For instance, Homer originally wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey 900 years before Christ, but the oldest copy that we have, the earliest copy still in existence, is from 400 BC. That means there is a gap of 500 years between Homer's writing and the next copy that we have of it. And how many copies are in existence of Homer? 643. Write that down. 643. What about Pliny? Thank God for Pliny. He was a Roman writer. He gave us the first account of Christianity, a secular account. But the earliest copy still in existence of his writing is from 850 AD, which means 750 years later after he wrote it. That'd be like me writing a book like this and then having it disappear for 750 years and somebody come up with a copy. You might scratch your head, wouldn't you, right about then and say, boy, I don't know if that's quite believable. Seven. We've got seven copies of Pliny. Herodotus, 8. Catullus, 3. Euripides, 9. He was the Greek dramatist. 90 of his plays still remain in existence today. 90 of his plays, but there's only 9 copies. Aristotle, 49. Plato, 7. Look at the gaps. From the time they wrote it to the earliest copy we still have remaining. Homer, 500 years. Pliny, 750 years. Herodotus, 1,300 years. Catullus, 1,600 years. 1,500 years for Euripides. Aristotle, 1,400 years. Plato, 1,200 years. Does anybody ever question their writings? Does anybody ever say, wait a minute, Euripides, it was 1,500 years from the time he wrote it to the next copy we have in existence, and you're trying to tell me that's still what he wrote? Does anybody question these writers? What's the time span for the New Testament? 25 years. We have a copy of the New Testament from the year 125 BC. When did John put his pen down and start writing the book of Revelation? 100 AD. I'm sorry, AD. He finished in 100 AD. Our first copy still in existence is from 125 AD. That's 25 years. Let me illustrate. I've had the privilege in my life of hearing Jack Hiles preach. He's dead now. Tom Malone, he's dead. Lee Roberson, he's dead. B.R. Lakin, he's dead. Wally Beebe, he's dead. Harold Seitler, he's dead. Back in the 70s and the 80s, I heard these men preach. I was eyewitnesses of their ministry. I visited some of their ministries and read a whole bunch of their books. But I'm 25 years past that now. I believe I could stand up with authority if I had a book by Jack Hiles or Tom Malone or Lee Roberson that he wrote in my hand. And I believe I could say with authority, I believe this is his writings. I heard him. I saw him with my own eyes. His ministry was credible. His ministry was authentic. His writings were authentic. Does that make sense? Now, some of you young people can't. You never heard any of them preach. You never saw them. You never shook their hands. You never got their autographs. But I did. 25 years later, I did. I saw John R. Rice in 1980. I saw him live and in person. He died a year later. 28 years later, I believe I could authenticate his ministry. 25 years later, we've got copies. By the way, copies in existence, write this down, New Testament. 24,000. Plus. Have you ever heard anyone question Aristotle? Plato, Homer. Did you ever read the Iliad, any of you? The Odyssey? Did anybody ever stand up and say, wait, what are we reading this for? What about that 500-year space between when he wrote it and the latest copy we have of it? You expect me to believe that's credible? Does anybody ever say that about Pliny? Or Euripides? Aristotle, Plato, does anybody ever do that? Do they do that in the universities? Do they do that in the colleges of our country? Do they do that in the history classes and the language classes of our high schools? Do they do that? Do they say, you know, we really ought to question Aristotle? There's a 1,400-year gap, and from the time he wrote what he wrote to the closest copy we can find, we ought to question that. Do they ever do that? Ever? But they say the Bible's full of errors. The Bible's full of contradictions. The Bible's full of mistakes and fairies and fables and so on and so forth. Now let me ask you this something. If you had an open heart, and we'll close in just a minute here. If you were a scholar and you had an open heart and an open head, and somebody showed you this chart right here, of these eight documents of antiquity right here, Homer, Pliny, Herodotus, Catullus, Euripides, Aristotle, Plato, the New Testament. If you were a scholar who was willing to be honest and willing to be humble, which one would you believe to be the most credible by these statistics right here? Which one would you believe? Believe the New Testament. Yet the others are taught, and the Bible is scorned today. I got about four more witnesses I want to bring to you next Sunday morning, different subjects. But in closing, just look at John chapter 20. Say, why is this important? Why is this all important? Who cares? Well, here's why it's important. John chapter 20 and verse 30. Verse 31 say this. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now here it is. This is why this is important. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name. That's why it's important we believe the Bible. That's why it's important we defend the Bible. That's why it's important we know how to defend the Bible and realize we're surrounded by 78% of our friends and neighbors in this Northeast corridor who don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. So arm yourself to be able to answer. When somebody says, I don't believe God's words of the Bible, just say, well, it says it is on 4,000 occasions. Then stop, let them answer. Jesus gave it authority. 7 occasions just in the book of Matthew. He said it was. Do I believe you or do I believe Jesus? Who's more credible? The apostles died as martyrs. They were slain and slaughtered for what they believed. Do I believe their testimony or yours? The transmission of the Bible. There's no other book in the world where the transmission of making sure copy after copy after copy after copy is accurate. We're so strict as this, and yet none of us questions the transmission of any other book. We say Art Cole wrote this, every word of it. These are written that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. It's all important. All important. Let us pray.